Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? Pretty good? All right. You're looking good this morning. Glad to be here. My name is Brett, teaching pastor here at Shadow Hills Church. And as I'm watching that video this morning and we're saying goodbye to this study in Galatians, I'm kind of back there sniff. And, you know, I'm a little sad because I've really enjoyed studying through this book. The good news is we don't actually have to say goodbye to Galatians, all right? We're not going to come take it out of your Bible. It's going to remain there. But this short series, giving us a bird's eye view or an overview, really, in some ways more of the book, has been super enjoyable. Next week, we begin a new series. And so Pastor Jacob will remind you at the end, but we have little invite cards for a four-week series that we go into, kind of take us into Thanksgiving. And then after that, heading up into Christmas, kind of a series themed around those types of ideas. And so this makes it really easy for you to remember that we have a new series starting, that you can take some of those cards, bring them to neighbors, friends, and coworkers, and say, this is a great way to jump in and come visit our church. Check us out, this brand new series. List all the service times. So grab one of those on your way out. And then I want to say this. Happy post-election Sunday to everyone, all right? I am celebrating. I'm not celebrating because of the victory or defeat of any particular candidate, but I'm celebrating the fact that for four straight days, I've seen no negative political ads on the television. All right, none. Oh my goodness. Stop, please. Four straight days I've had no negative political ads cluttering my mailbox or my inbox, my telephone. This year it seemed like it was a new thing. How many of you guys got these endless texts from people that you didn't know who they were? Oh my goodness. So it was, I feel like there's so much more positivity in my life. With that said, I want to segue into talking about an election, use an example, illustration to show where Paul's going in Galatians chapter 6. But some of you can remember all the way back, and if not, I'll refresh your memory, of the presidential election race of 1992. And so the race was between the challenger, Arkansas Governor Bill Clinton, who ultimately won the election, and the incumbent president was running against Clinton. And this was George Bush the Elder, otherwise known as Bush 41. So during this election campaign, there was a tagline or campaign slogan used by the Clinton camp, and it turned out to be this absolutely brilliant strategy. It was devised by well-known campaign strategist James Carville. Some of you have seen him. He's still one of the talking heads on TV. Carville is from my hometown of New Orleans, so he has that Cajun accent that I've kind of lost a little bit through the year. But he came up with this brilliant slogan. It quickly gained traction, picked up steam, really started to hurt Bush's chances for re-election. In fact, many campaign experts and political historians will tell you that ultimately it probably ended up costing Bush the election. Well, the campaign slogan, some of you remember it, some of you remember when I say it, but the slogan was this: it's the economy, stupid, all right? It's the economy, stupid. I heard somebody say stupid, and remembering that, they weren't calling the person next to them stupid, hopefully, all right? But this was the slogan: it's the economy, stupid. Now, here's the deal. Nobody likes to be called stupid, right? I don't like it. You don't like it. But this slogan drove home a point that really got people's attention, because there were several other issues to debate in that election campaign. You had the Gulf War that was going on. You had various individuals who had come forward to make personal accusations against Bill Clinton. But the issue of the economy was at the heart of what the majority of the nation was focused on, was most concerned with at the time. And really, the fact is, and today I'm not debating whether or not this is right or wrong, but many people vote their wallet more than anything else. And so this really resonated with the general population. And so the campaign kept repeating it. This is the big idea. This is the main idea. It's the economy, stupid. It's the economy, stupid. Over and over and over again. And eventually, they won that campaign. Well, here in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul begins to wrap up, or does wrap up, his letter, his epistle to the churches in Galatia. And he wants to help his readers really zero in on what he's been talking about in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He wants to sum it up. He wants to put a bow on it. He wants to put an exclamation point on the one big issue, the one main thing, the one big idea of the book of Galatians, and really, in actuality, the one big idea of your entire Bible. And this is not the main idea of an election or the main idea even of an entire nation, but it is literally the biggest idea. I would say that it is the biggest deal in all of history. It is the centerpiece in the timeline of human history. When that moment, that time, that event, when Jesus Christ paid for every sin. And so Paul's campaign slogan, his main idea, his big thing, his encapsulating statement is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. And so today I want to just take that verse and preach it. We're going to put it under a microscope. We're going to kind of pick it apart a little bit. We'll go to some ancillary verses and passages, but primarily I want to look at Galatians 6:14 when Paul made his crowning statement: but as for me, I will never boast about anything, he said. I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice Paul has chosen here not to boast in his accomplishments. Not like the Judaizers that we've heard so much about in the last few weeks. Some of you are excited just to move on to another sermon series so Pastor Brett will quit talking about the Judaizers, right? But they're very central to this whole book of Galatians and the churches at Galatia. That unlike the Judaizers, we've learned about this hybrid group of Judaism and Christianity that had wedged their way into the churches here and diluted and polluted the pure, true gospel of Jesus Christ. These Judaizers were very proud people. They were very proud of their law keeping. Have you ever met anybody that was super proud that they were just such a great law keeper? They were so proud, and they accentuated it so much that they equalize keeping the law with having faith in Jesus. In fact, they said, you can't be saved. You can't be a Christian unless you have faith in Christ plus are a really good law keeper. They were so proud and braggadocious about what they had done for God, but not Paul. Not Paul here in his crowning statement. He chooses to boast rather in what God had done for him instead of all the things that he supposedly had done for God. He chose to brag, to boast, to glory in the cross, in the gospel. What is the gospel? We've been saying it every week. We'll continue to say this, that the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is who he is. It is what he has done. And this must be where we as a church find our identity. Not just who we are as a church member or even who we are as a Christian, but if we are a believer, who we are as a person, We are a person that Jesus has saved. We must find our identity in his record of accomplishment for us on the cross, not in what we do or have done. But I want you to kind of think about this morning. That it really would have seemed crazy, out of place in some ways, to those alive at the time of this writing that Paul chose to boast or glory in a cross, in the symbol of a cross. Now today we kind of have a little bit of a different view of the cross, of a cross. As Christians, I would think that it holds a very special meaning to us, but the way that we use the cross, the way that we have the cross is different than they would have seen it back then. Like, we may see a cross as something that's kind of cool, right? A symbol that's kind of vogue, that's stylish. And I'm not preaching against this today, but some of us will have crosses that we wear as a necklace. I think that's a great thing. It may mean something to you, but we choose one that is pretty, that goes with our outfit, that whether we like gold or silver or some sort of other stone. So we're going to wear this cross as a necklace. Maybe we're going to wear it as an earring. Maybe some of you have a tattoo of a cross somewhere on your body. You use it as a beautiful piece of decor in your homes. This is how you see the cross. But this is not how they would have seen the cross in Paul's day. Like for us now, for Paul to say, I glory in the cross, I boast only in the cross, that would say, oh, that's cool. That's back in this day, that would have seemed super odd. It would have been a truly shocking statement. Because in Paul's day, at the time of this writing, understand that the cross was a very violent symbol. The cross was a symbol of pain and of death. It was a place reserved for the most hardened of criminals. So for Paul to say what he said in Galatians 6:14 back in his day would have been the equivalent of saying, the only thing I boast in is the electric chair. That's what it would have sounded like to them. What I boast in, what I glory in, what I kind of base my whole life on is a lethal injection. I mean, compared to how they see it then to what we would translate it into today's language, but this is the one thing that Paul says I glory in. Look at me. Paul says, this is the one thing that I put above everything. This is what I'm focusing and centering my whole life on. And guys, this is huge. This is crucial. I didn't choose that word crucial in the title of this message, the crucial cross of Christ, lightly, but I'm telling you today that this is crucial. This is centerpiece to everything we do, to everything that we believe. Because if we get everything else wrong, we better get the cross right. We better understand what it means much more than just what it symbolizes or what it may look like. We better trust fully in what Jesus did for us on the cross, because this is life and death. Our very lives are at stake. Those that we love and care for the most, how they act upon what Jesus did on the cross means everything. I love what John Piper said. Pastor John Piper, pastor for years in Minnesota, now retired, speaks some. He's a prolific author. So Piper preached this message back in the year 2000. And he preached the message primarily again on this verse, Galatians 6:14. He called it Boasting Only in the Cross. It was a massive conference in Memphis, Tennessee, Passion Ministries, those that are familiar with Passion and Louis Giglio. And so it's this outdoor sermon, and Piper is addressing thousands of people. And in this message, Boasting Only in the Cross, he talks about in his introduction the importance of getting the message of the cross in the gospel right. And he illustrates how that all other accomplishments in life, all other goals, dreams, aspirations, pale in comparison to what we're going to talk about this morning. And so I want to read for you a little bit of what he said, just to kind of use as a springboard, as a backdrop, hopefully to stir you up. We have it for you on the screen. He addressed the crowd. He said this: you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. But you do have to know the few great things that matter, and then be willing to live for them and even to die for them. The people that make a durable difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, like the Judaizers and some of us that have this checklist, and we want to master so many things, but he said those aren't the people that make the biggest difference. Those that make the biggest difference are those who have been mastered by a few great things. He said, you want your life to count? You want the ripple effect of the pebbles you drop to become waves that reach to the ends of the earth, and you want your things that you do to roll on for centuries and into eternity? I don't know about you, but that's me. I want to make a difference that lasts into eternity. Well, he says, you don't have to have a high IQ. How many of you people said amen to that? Man, I'm glad it doesn't require a high IQ. Everybody that didn't raise their hand actually has a high IQ, and they're snubbing their nose at the rest of us, and that's okay, all right. He said, you don't have to have high IQ. He said, you don't have to have good looks. Amen. Or riches. You don't have to come from a fine family or have gone to a fine school. But Piper said, you do have to know. You have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, glorious things and then be set on fire by them. And that was his introduction to talking about the cruciality, the crucialness of the cross. And so with this as our backdrop, I'm going to spend just the rest of our time quickly unpacking why we ought to boast. Three reasons why we ought to boast and glory and put above all else the cross of Christ. Number one, the cross is crucial because of the person on the cross, right? So Paul wasn't simply just glorying in any cross. And it certainly wasn't about just the wood of the cross. It wasn't about the timber on the cross. It was a particular cross because of a particular person. Look at 14 again. Paul says, I will never boast about anything except the cross of, wait for it, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of those pastors that believe in every word Bible, every single word in this book is put here for our learning, for our hearing, for our admonition. And so let's break it down. The person of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he names God as Lord. This is Jesus' heavenly name. In referring to the Son of God as Lord, Paul is recognizing both the authority and the deity of Jesus. That he is not just a man, but he is God, he is Lord. He has authority over us. Paul names God then as Jesus. This is God's human name. Some of us have Hispanic friends or friends of other ethnic descent named Jesus, right? This is not a sacrilegious or a bad thing. This is a human name. It would have been a common name at the time of the naming of Jesus, and in some cultures it is still a common name, but it literally means this, that God saves. The name Jesus even more literally means that God is salvation. So if you or someone you know is named Jesus, this is a wonderful thing. This is like a walking testimony. Everywhere you go, you're saying, hey, God is salvation. God saves. This is God's human name. He is the Lord. He is Jesus. He saves us. But then it says he is the Christ. And I would say that this is God's Hebrew name. Now, for some of you language experts, you are like, aha, got you, Pastor Capace, because Christ is actually a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that Christ is the Greek derivative of the Hebrew word Messiah. So all throughout the Old Testament, what was prophesied? The Messiah will come. A Messiah will come and save people from their sins. Well, in the New Testament, the word used for Messiah is the word Christ. And the word Messiah and the word Christ, I know we're doing a little bit of a Bible study here, but no better place to do a Bible study than in church, all right? So the word Christ means the anointed one or the chosen one. And this is such an appropriate name for Paul to use in the scriptures here because we know that God has been anointed. He has been chosen. Christ has by God. He has been anointed. He has been chosen to be several things for us. For you and for me. The Christ has been anointed to be our prophet. We got our own personal prophet. How does that make you feel? We got a prophet. We got a priest. And we have a king. And this is what Paul was saying, that Jesus was the Christ, a prophet signifying that Jesus represents God to man. So we can know everything about God. We can have the Word of God. And we can have Jesus come and speak and minister to us personally through the Word, because Jesus is our prophet. And then he's been anointed, I said, to be our priest. And just as a prophet represents God to man, a priest represents what? Man to God. Like we can't approach God. We got to have a priest to go before us. I grew up in a religion that said that some human man had to be the person that approached God for me. That some human man, or maybe some would say a human woman, some person, some human individual has to stand before God. We don't have this direct path to God. We got to go through some human to get to him. Well, I still have a priest. I don't ascribe to that religion anymore, but my priest is no longer this human person. My priest is the great high priest. It is Jesus Christ. And so now I can go directly to God by way of his son, Jesus. I can bring my confession. I can bring my request. I can bring when I need forgiveness of sins. I can go straight to God because I have a priest. He's been chosen to be my prophet. He's been chosen to be my priest, and he's been chosen or anointed to be my king. Revelation 19, 16 boldly announces, hey guys, I know there's lots of kings. There's many kings and princes of many different nations, but listen, Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of every lords. And so the cross is crucial. It is essential. It is life and death. It is what we should boast in alone and focus on primarily as a church, as a people, because of the person on the cross and because of the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross. And it's a twofold purpose. Number one, the purpose of the cross was to show us the love of God. Most of us in here, whether you grew up in church or not, you know the song. Jesus loves me. Sing it if you know it. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak motions, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And this song is sung with such confidence, such affirmation. Absolutely, yes, Jesus does love me. But think with me for a minute. What part of who Jesus is shows us the unbelievable, massive love of God for people more than the cross? The purpose of the cross was to show us how much Jesus loves us. 1 John 4:1, in this act, we see what real love is. Not our love for God, all right, Judaizers, not our love for God, but his love for us when he sent his son to satisfy God's anger against our sins. When did God send his son to satisfy his anger against our sins? On the cross. So many of us are looking for love in all the wrong places. I think that's a country song, although I'm not sure because I don't know much country music. We're looking for love in all the wrong places, in relationships, in some substance. We're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for fulfillment. But I beg you this morning, look to the cross. Run to the cross where Jesus died so we could live, where Jesus became sin so we could be forgiven. Many of you have seen this quote. Maybe even some of you have it hanging on a picture somewhere in your home or in your apartment. I'd give the person credit, but it's said to be credited to Anonymous, and I haven't met Anonymous yet, but here's what Anonymous said, and it's really good. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. And then he stretched forth his arms, and then he died. How much do you love me? Jesus said, this much. And then he showed me the cross. The purpose of the cross is also to satisfy the law of God. Paul was trying to show these Galatians that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ cures us from the curse of the law. The law brings curse, but the cross brings the cure. Think of it like this. At the cross, we see ourselves at our worst, like we have to look away. Anybody ever been to one of those old-fashioned services where they try to depict the crucifixion like live? And I'm talking about like in a bloody sense. Maybe you watched Mel Gibson's, what was the name of the movie? The Passion of the Christ. They had to make it R-rated, right? Not because of the language, but because of the sheer violence. Many of you couldn't watch the movie because you just couldn't look at it. You were just, that's because at the cross we see ourselves at our worst. If you truly are a Christ believer, Christ follower, or maybe even if you're not, you're like, if I had any part of putting God on that cross, I can't even bear to look at it. You see yourself at your worst, but on the cross we see God doing his best work. Doing his very best work, guys. We see God at his best because at the cross, Jesus satisfied all of God's demands on us lawbreakers. God demanded that we be perfect. We couldn't be, so Christ was perfect on our behalf on the cross, Matthew 5, 17. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. The law has a purpose. The purpose of the series of Galatians is not to discount the law. It has a purpose. It shows us our need for Jesus. The law says sinners are guilty and they must pay. And Jesus says, I got this. I'll pay that tab. I was at Denny's the other night. All you Baptists say amen, all right? I was at Denny's. It was Wednesday. We had Elevate. We had a late meeting. Somebody brought up Denny's somewhere in a conversation. I don't know what they said, but my wife was out of town. I'm like, I've got to have me a little Grand Slam. You know, Denny's Grand Slam. It was like 9 o'clock at night. I go in there. I got my iPad. I'm looking at my message stuff a little bit. All of a sudden, one of our faithful church members comes over and is like, Pastor, what the heck are you doing at Denny's at 9 o'clock at night? Like, don't you ever take your wife on a date? I'm like, my wife is out of town at a conference. Thank you, you know. And we talked and laughed, and I ate my Denny's. And then I went over to him and his family at the end, and I jokingly said, hey, I told a waiter to give you my tab. You know, I'm out of here. He really put me in my place because his sweet wife looked at me and said, he's already paid for your meal, actually, Pastor. I was like, I was just kidding. What I was thinking inside was, I ordered like the mini Grand Slam, if you know, like on the value menu. I should have ordered the bigger one. I went $4.50. This guy would have paid $8.50, no problem. He's like, Pastor, don't you want more? Don't you want dessert? I'm like, yeah, I'll get it to go. But he just stepped right in. He's like, you owe this bill. I will pay it. The cross is crucial, lastly, because of the power of the cross. The power of the cross. The power of the cross of Jesus is displayed in the fact that even though we said that the cross was in effect a death penalty, it was a method of execution, the cross is powerful. Watch me, and it shows us that death, when it came to Jesus, didn't have the final word. How many times are we at funerals and we grieve and we mourn because in a sense it seems like just a period, but it's not a period, it's a comma, it's a dot, dot, dot. For those that know Jesus, to life everlasting in heaven. Sadly, for those who don't know him, for an everlasting punishment in a place called hell. But Jesus abolished this idea of having to die and be separated from him forever because the resurrection of Jesus from the death proved that he has the power to set us free from the bondage of sin. How many of you want to swap your defeat for God's deliverance? How many of you want to exchange your guilt for God's grace? Run to the cross. Are you broken today? I've got good news for you. The power of the crucial cross of Christ can make you whole again. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. This was the cross. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. I love this. I love the way it reads in the NLT. To bring you safely home. To bring you safely home to God. Here's Paul's message for us as he sums up the book of Galatians. It's my message to all of you today that the cross of Jesus Christ is not just a fact, it's a force. It is powerful. It is not just something that appears as a bullet point on our statement of faith, but it is everything. James Carville said, it's the economy, stupid. And I would say, it is the cross, praise God. It is the cross. And lastly, right before we pray, before we stand, before we respond, let me tell you what the cross shows us, maybe more than anything, that every time we look at that cross, here's what God is saying to us. We think about the way that he suffered, the way that he died, the way that he bled, the way that he was executed. Every single time we think about it, God is saying this, I have more mercy than you have mess. You think your life is messy? You think you're broken? I got more mercy than that. I got more grace. Look at the cross. Look at the ultimate sacrifice. How many of us would be willing to send our child to die for some lawbreaker? I would say none of us, but God did that for us. And that reminds us that he's got way more mercy than any of us have got mess. So run to Jesus this morning. Stand with me. We're going to respond by singing At the Cross. At the cross, I surrender my life. So I have some friends that are right here. If you would bow your heads this morning, I want to pray. If you're here today and you need to run to the cross, maybe you've had religion, and that's okay. Maybe you learned some things about God, but you've never actually met Jesus at the cross. You're not 100% certain that if you were to die, that you'd spend an eternity in heaven. You don't know that you're a Christian. Then as soon as we begin to sing, just say, excuse me, this is a safe place. Folks would rejoice in the fact that you would come. Just say, excuse me, walk down one of these aisles and speak to one of these folks. If you just need prayer, you want to find out about church membership here at Shadow Hills, you want to find out about baptism, anything that you need this morning, please step out and come. Let us pray with you. God bless now this time of response. We lay it at your feet.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.